as we return to our seats today to go into our time. I'm off again. Hello, hello, hello. Turn it up again, Jackson. Let's see if that will help. Check. One, two. One, two. There it is. Okay. Third time's a charm, right, Alicia? As we return back to our seats today and we go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, I invite you all to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, particularly the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, as we enter into our new series during this season of Christmas that will take us well into the new year a bit about the childhood of Jesus. As it is still the season of Christmas, as we've been talking about today, Christmas is not a day, but a season of celebration of Jesus' coming. And, you know, I've learned there are three types of Christmas decorators in this world. There's people who already have their trees down the day after Christmas Day. There are people who just now finally got their tree up. And there are people who keep their decorations up year-round.
Yeah.
Whichever one you are, God bless you. The point is, it is the season of Christmas. And Christmas has been celebrated as a season by the church since the 4th century. So for over 1,600 years, the church has celebrated Christmas as a season. A season, a period of time of 12 days. Which there's a famous song about that was written in the 1500s. Does anybody know the name of that song? The 12 days of Christmas. And that is exactly how long the Christmas is. It is not to be confused with the season of Advent, the season of anticipation for the coming of Jesus. Christmas is the celebration that he has actually come. It is a period of time that spans between December 25th and January 6th. 25th, we celebrate the birth of Christmas. On the 1st, tomorrow, New Year's Day, historically, we celebrate where we're going to be going today in God's Word, Jesus' circumcision and presentation at the temple. Next Sunday, the Sunday after the 6th, is another really important day. Does anybody know what that day is? Epiphany. It is Epiphany, which is Christ's revelation to the Gentiles. We can never forget that this was good news of great joy for all people, not just the Jew, but the Greek as well, not just the Jew, but us as well. And we observe the arrival of those wise men to meet with Jesus in his childhood home. So being that it is still the season of Christmas, even though all of our radio stations and stores and places of eating have taken down their decor and taken off their music, we, God's church, continue our celebration for the one whom the season is all about. To do this, we are going to spend time talking about a rarely talked about part of Jesus' life. Not necessarily because we try to neglect it, but we're just not intentional enough about exploring it. And that is his childhood. Jesus had a childhood. And the Bible teaches us about his childhood. And it's so important that we would commit ourselves to looking at what it is that this moment of history in Jesus' life has to teach to us. Because it is in the Bible for a very important reason. It is in his word to show us something very important. And even as a child, Jesus has so much to teach to us. One thing in particular that his childhood teaches us is the fullness of his nature. That he was fully human. In every aspect, shape, and form, Jesus was fully human. But he also was fully God. 100% human, 100% God. The mystery of the incarnation, that God came to be with us. Something the author of Hebrews affirms in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest, he's referring to Jesus now, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, Jesus lived it. He lived life to the fullest. Jesus lived everything we experience day to day. Triumphs, difficulties, despair, pain, betrayal. Grief, suffering. He even lived and experienced death. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, lived every bit of our lives. He breathed the air we breathe. His heart beated in his chest like it beated in ours, like it does in ours. Most likely as a baby, he had dimples that showed up when he would smile. You ever wonder if Jesus had dimples or not? It's a fun thing to think about. I guarantee he had a cry that could pierce the night sky too. What baby doesn't? Jesus was a man, but not just any ordinary man. He was God and man, fully God and fully human. We must always remember this wondrous mystery, what we call the incarnation. The God of all creation who becomes like us, one of us in the flesh with all of its weaknesses and frailties in order to save us from ourselves, to save us from death. What wondrous love indeed it is that Jesus proclaimed when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." If this isn't love, I don't know what is. I was listening to an interesting podcast this last week discussing this. It was like one of those perfect timed God moments. And they talked about how Jesus willfully, intentionally, and purposely stepped into our mess. And they compared it to flying on an airplane. I don't know about you, but air travel is one of the most stressful forms of travel for me. And I'm sure it is for many. This podcast host said it is his. And particularly, he talked about this moment. When people are just eagerly waiting for that fastened seatbelt sign to come off so they can jump out of their seat, congest the whole plane up, trying to get their bags, bumping in and reaching over people. You know, the person on the window seat that, you know, they took your seat. You were supposed to be on the window, but, you know, they were already there. You didn't have the heart to tell them to move. They climb over you to push three other people into you so they could get their bag out of the overhead bin. And there's still 100 people ahead of you, so they haven't even got off the plane. And you wonder, should you join the melee? Should you join the fray and all the stress of trying to get off the plane? Or should you just sit? But if you just sit, everybody stares at you wondering when you're going to move. And if you don't move quick enough, they will move for you. And you'll surely be the last one off that plane. I just stress out thinking about it. It is just such a stressful moment for me, all the rustle and bustle. Because everyone thinks if they get to that baggage carousel, their bag's going to come out first, right? They propose a question. Do you just wake up in the morning thinking, I want to do that over and over and over again today? I just want to be in that stressful situation all day today. None of us do. We don't wake up thinking of those things that make us just stress out, make us feel messy and in a mess. We don't just wake up thinking, I want to be in that mess. God did. And the mess he jumped in was far messier than an airplane trying to unload. The mess he jumped in was far worse, but he does it willfully, intentionally, because he loves us. He steps into our stress-filled, smelly mess because he knows there's no other way than for him to step in. And so step in he does, and we cannot forget Jesus, God of all creation, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, does not just step in as a 30-year-old rabbi in Jerusalem. He steps in as a baby. He steps in the world into the womb. He steps into the world and lives life to its fullness. And at the time, there was no internet. I mean, you think he might have wanted to wait till there was internet at least, right? But think about the political climate he stepped into. The climate of politics and the instability of even governments at that time. It was more unstable than it is today. The financial instability of the world. I mean, just think about when he came too, which is very intentional. But he lived it. Infancy, toddler, child, all the way into full adulthood, which in every moment recorded for us in the Gospels leads us to ask a profound question. The question is the title of our series. What child is this? Every encounter people have with Jesus, I guarantee, leaves them with this question. What child is this? As our passage today leaves many, as we see in Luke 2, 21 through 40, which Miss Denny has graciously volunteered to read for us this morning.
All right. Oh. Is it on? All right. Luke 2, 21 through 40. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer nights, day and night. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him.
Amen. Thank you so much, Julie. A lot going on here in our passage today. In fact, that's something that Julie told me. There is so much going on here, and there really is. And we're going to do our best to really unpack what it is we see taking place. But let's all take a moment first to realize a week has passed in our passage today. A little over a week since that first Christmas morning. 8 days had passed since the angels flooded the skies over amazed shepherds who would run, leaping and bounding over fences to see the newborn king. 8 days had passed since that moment. Mary is most likely still trying to recover from the difficulties of birth. Most likely, she was running through her mind all that had happened those past 8 days on constant replay. And all that had happened in the past 9 months, especially those last moments before Jesus' birth. Their forced journey out of nowhere to Bethlehem. The frantic search for a place to safely give birth, only to find the manger. And then the spontaneous arrival of gasping shepherds as they tried to catch their air from that nice run to go see this thing that the Lord had made known to them. And who proclaimed good news of great joy for all people. Mary had to be taking it all in, treasuring it all within her heart. One commentator says it best about how Mary saw Christmas compared to how we do. Unlike the later millions who would nod to the memory of Christmas only briefly once a year, this couple would live their entire lives in the unfolding mystery of the incarnation. Every day was Christmas Day to them. Even in the simple day-to-day things of life, things like circumcision that was done 8 days as prescribed to Abraham when the covenant was given, 8 days as assigned by the law given through Moses in Leviticus 12:3 that says, "And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." Our passage today begins with Jesus going through this now simple medical procedure, but nonetheless, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, is doing this. Luke describes it all in one sentence. The significance here, though, in verse 21 isn't just the circumcision. Rather, it's the name. "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." A name that means God is salvation. Sadly, in today's world, though, many on the street, even in our churches, have no idea what the name Jesus means. However, when we can share this simple truth, this great promise, we are proclaiming a wonderful promise. We are claiming a wonderful promise. We receive a wonderful promise when we can truly understand the meaning behind the name. And when that name is on our lips, it becomes something that is truly sweet. Much like Bill and Gloria Gaither, that Southern Gospel, those Southern Gospel singers, and for those Southern Gospel fans out there, know, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, there's something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name." Now, of course, angels told both Mary and Joseph that this would be his name. You know, it was no surprise that his name would be Jesus, right? I mean, we see this in Matthew 1:21 and Luke 1:31. And there must have been, though, have we ever thought about the discussions they would have had about this during those 9 months of pregnancy? The discussions that would have been going through, and the questions that would be going through their mind. "This child, our child, is going to be called God is salvation. Our baby is salvation. He was born in such a lowly place to such a lowly family to us." I see this would have brought up many thoughts racing through their minds, especially as the baby became a toddler. And as he proved that he was fully human, whenever certain things needed to be changed, that babies do. I can see them thinking, "He's really human. He really is human, but he is also, there's just something about him that's different." When they would look upon his gaze, something about him was different when they would think upon his name. He was God in the flesh, God who stepped into our mess. And due to this, he was our salvation. Do you know Jesus in this way? As your salvation? Does that thought captivate you when you think about him? If not, if that's not part of your mindset, one writer once said, perhaps then you have not yet fully come to know Jesus. Would we seek to know him more in this way today as Luke goes on? The name was soon followed by the knife and the sharp cry of an 8-day-old baby. This brings us to the dedication and the purification rites practiced by the Jewish people at this time. And we see this in verse 22 through 24. "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And here Luke reveals something to us very significant. He reveals to us truly the poverty that Jesus came into, that Jesus' birth was to Mary and Joseph through the offering that was offered by Mary and Joseph. Because this is what the Levitical law says in verse 6 through 8. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. What does Mary offer? She offers birds. There is no lamb mentioned. Not that she's done anything wrong, but what does this offering indicate? These are just little amazing details in the Word of God that we miss if we never take time to read it as a whole and we only take it in part. Luke is making a very important statement here when he writes this. Luke is intentionally pointing out something to us. He's emphasizing that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of creation, not only humbly entered this world as one of us, but fully entered into it and all of its mess. He was not born in a palace. He was not born in wealth, but poverty, as Mary and Joseph could only afford the birds. This is Jesus, the Son of God. This is a full display of his great and wondrous love for us. It truly shows that he has come to do what he proclaims he has come to do, as he quotes the prophet Isaiah later in life, in adulthood, in Luke 4, 18 to 21, when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. There's something about that Jesus. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Have you ever felt left out? Have you ever felt too destitute even to be considered or counted? Have you ever felt deprived? Have you ever thought you didn't have a way out? Take heart. Jesus came for you. He put himself directly in your shoes to show you life to the fullness in him, proclaiming good news to the poor, proclaiming liberty to those in chains of sin and oppressed by the systems of this world, healing those of their ailments and proclaiming favor, not just any favor, but God's favor over your life through God's love for you. Jesus came for you. Jesus came for me. Jesus came for all who would come and believe. The words of the psalmist are true in 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. A reality Jesus would also proclaim later in his adult life in Luke 6:20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." What does this moment with the baby Jesus and the following life teach us? God did not come for the self-sufficient. A truth we must remind ourselves of time and time again. We are not spiritually adequate in this life, not in ourselves. We need and must have Jesus, who comes alongside us in the muck and mire and carries us along through it. Even though we wrestle to get out of his arms to walk on our own and we fall right back in it, he picks us up and cleans us up and continues to carry us onward. As the proverb says, though, like a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Nevertheless, he keeps on picking us back up. He keeps on loving us. He keeps on reaching into our mess to take us out of the mess. We need Jesus. Jesus is our way to freedom. Jesus is our way to life. Something exemplified today even further with two individuals that Mary and Joseph run into, in particular at the temple in verses 25 through 38. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the law, customs of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled in what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then, as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." So much can be said about these two mentioned in passing. In passing, but yet a great significant moment in the overall history of Jesus. Luke does a fantastic job teaching us here what it is we need to know, though. First, there was Simeon, a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And then they later meet Anna. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then, as a widow, until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Both examples, exemplary examples of Jewish faithfulness and piety, which we gather from how Luke describes them in verse 25, 36, and 37. However, we don't often think of them as Jewish examples of expectancy, as this was a moment they had been waiting for a great deal of time, waiting for the moment we just read about. What have you been waiting for? What promises has kept you in prayer, anticipation, and an expectancy night and day? What longing need do you have? Like that widow before the unjust judge, keep on pleading your case night and day, fasting and prayer to God. What are you praying for? What seems like an impossibility? Know this, Jesus came for you. Keep your hope. Do not give in to despair. God's promises are confident and sure. You are not forgotten. You are not alone. And when you feel forgotten, think about Anna. 84 years, it says, since she became a widow. She was married for 7 years. Most likely, she probably got married around 13, 14. And so, 21, she was widowed. We don't know why, but she was widowed. And then for 84 years, let's do the math, 105. She's there faithfully, day and night, fasting and praying to the Lord, waiting with great expectancy for God's Messiah. Something that Simeon was doing as well, and something that we know that it says that he wouldn't face death until he would lay his eyes on the Messiah, to which he sings this wondrous song, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Even though Simeon would not see the full fulfillment of this, he knew it was coming. He knew it had happened, that Christ had come, salvation had come, so he worshiped and found peace for what he had long waited for, long suffered for. Both believing and waiting, both expecting for God to show up and show off. Even though few others would believe with them, they never gave up their hope in the promises of God. Always trusting, always looking. They're like that one lady from Monsters Incorporated. Always watching, always watching. This gives us an example, though, to follow today as we wait for yet another advent of Jesus, which will cause us to sing loud and proud if we truly know and trust him, just like Simeon, just like Anna. These two embody that other beatitude spoken by Jesus in Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Simeon and Anna came hungry and in need, and they were filled to overflowing and received precisely what they needed and hoped for in the Messiah. I would go out on a limb and say they were very satisfied that day. Their longing had been fulfilled, their hope made sight. We don't see such things like that in today's world. This is not popular. Life like this is not just not only popular, it's rare. Such longing is not something you would see in Vogue magazine. The ideal modern man sees himself as complete, self-sufficient, in need of nothing or no one. We need to ask God to show us our insufficiency so that we could truly come to him out of spiritual dependency in our spiritual need. Finding salvation more and more each and every day, and then holding to that salvation in our hands like Simeon. Finding that lasting peace. After all, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, as we've discussed. And Simeon makes clear in his song that he burst out into that he has found peace at last. We too can find true peace in Jesus if we would only receive the baby Jesus. As a baby, Jesus was already changing people's lives. 8 days old. And Simeon's words, prophetic words, could not be more true, not just for them then, but for us today. When he blessed them, he said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." A fall and rising. You know, that's something that can leave many profound and confused. And of course, we can say, well, yeah, many aren't going to follow Jesus, and many will, and they'll be raised up, and those who don't follow, they'll fall down, right? No, we all fall. Before we ever can be risen up, we all must fall. We must all fall before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords so that we can be lifted high into the newness of life that is only found in Jesus Christ. We must bow in humiliation to be taken out of our spiritual poverty into the richness of God's wondrous grace, recognizing our inadequacy without him. But he says something about Mary, too, and it's some harsh words. And a sword, it says in verse 35, will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. A sword really went through Mary's heart, if you think about it. If you think about the life that they lived, the worry and fear she had for her baby, for her son, Jesus. Imagine being a parent sitting at the foot of the cross, but knowing that it was victory, but yet seeing the cross and not really witnessing and experiencing that victory until Easter day. A sword truly did pierce her heart, but it also revealed the hearts of many. Sadly, many are unwilling to accept the truth, opposing the work of Christ, unwilling to fall in submission and humiliation. Rather than receive the grace and peace of the newness of life that he gives, we still try to do it our own way. Would we just stop Would we allow Jesus to knock us over so that he can do what he promised to do and what he's been doing for 2,000 years now, lifting up those who find themselves steamrolled by the reality that he came? Can we just take a moment to sit in shock, to sit in awe? The fact that Jesus came. Jesus, our salvation, our deliverer, the promised one of God, came in the flesh. He stepped into our mess so that he can clean it up. No, he comes to do this for those who are on their last thread, those who are on their last dime, and those who are at the end of their rope. Do you feel at the end of your rope today? Good news. Great joy. Jesus came for you. He comes for those who are expecting and waiting. They're sick and tired of waiting, but they're still waiting. He comes for those who know there is more to life than what we have made it to be. He comes for those who understand they need a redeemer. He comes to those who realize they are in need, deep spiritual need. If this is you, good news, great joy. Jesus came and is coming for you. The whole answer, the whole salvation, this whole solution to our sin, the conqueror of sin and death, he has come for you, for me, for the whole of humanity. We just allow ourselves to be floored and be in amazement once again about that. When was the last time you just sat in awe of the reality of Jesus? That Jesus was a real person, but he wasn't just a man, he was also God. When was the last time that that took you just to make a step back and go, whoa? That God has come, God has won, and he invites us to share in his victory here and now. Even when he was just a wee little baby, before he would ever even speak a word, that power that is in Jesus was being shared. That hope, that good news of great joy was being shared. He didn't even have to say a word. He just had to show up. And I want to let you know something. He has shown up. Whatever you're facing, whatever the despair that is in your life, whatever the crisis, he has come for you. Whatever you're waiting for, he has come for you. Will you celebrate? Much like Anna. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks, it says in verse 38. To God, and to speak to him, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Would you receive Jesus afresh this season of Christmas? As this gives any believer in Jesus reason to rejoice this day forth and forevermore, and reason to share. And I mentioned a song earlier, and I poorly sang it. Let's let the professionals do it now.
Jesus, 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 there's just something about that day.
Jesus, mere mention of his name can calm the storm. heal the broken, raise the dead. In the name of Jesus, I've seen sin-hardened men melted, derelicts transformed, the lights of hope put in the eyes of a hopeless child. In the name of Jesus, hatred and bitterness turn to love and forgiveness. Arguments cease. I've heard a mother softly breathe his name at the bedside of a child delirious from fever. And I've watched as that little body grew quiet, the fever ground cool. I've sat beside a dying saint, her body racked with pain, when those final fleeting seconds summoned her last ounce of ebbing strength to whisper her sweetest name, Jesus, Jesus. The emperors have tried to destroy it. Philosophies have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the very blood of those who claimed it. Yet it still stands. And there shall be that final day when every voice that has ever uttered a sound, every voice of Adam's race shall raise in one mighty chorus to proclaim the name of Jesus. For in that day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is truly Lord. As you see, it was not mere chance that caused an angel one night long ago to say to a virgin maiden, his name shall be called Jesus. 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 There is something. Something about that name.
Within his name. Last leads you to a deep and endless worship that led you to celebrate, and that celebration was a full proclamation of Jesus, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Would we allow Jesus to do that for us now as our worship team comes forward to lead us in a time of reflection and response and of worship? Because there is something about his name. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.